Thank you very much, Samson. So meeting Jesus, Nicodemus, John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. During this Lent season, we're considering several encounters with Jesus in John's Gospel. What happened when people met Jesus? What effect did Jesus have on them? And what do these encounters teach us about knowing Jesus ourselves? Today we focus on a man called Nicodemus. And do keep that Bible passage open in front of you, either in the church Bible or on a smartphone. Nicodemus isn't mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament books. He only appears in John's Gospel, where there are three times that he's mentioned. So he has a cameo role in the story of Jesus' earthly life. Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish ruling council called the Sanhedrin. And in the New Testament, as you probably know, the general picture of the Pharisees is that they were the baddies. They came into conflict with Jesus throughout his ministry. For example, later on in John's Gospel, John 11, verses 47 to 48. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." Then eventually, they got Jesus sentenced to death on the cross by Pontius Pilate. So the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, they're the baddies. But here, early on in the story, we meet Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. And he comes to Jesus at night to talk to him. He wants to engage with Jesus. And he begins with a compliment, which comes across as very genuine. Have a look at verse 2. "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." That's nice, isn't it? He recognizes that Jesus is a teacher from God. And the miraculous signs are evidence to him that he's speaking on God's behalf. One example would be turning the water into wine at Cana, which you could read about just in the earlier chapter, John chapter 2. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus humbly and with a compliment. But Jesus' reply shows that he isn't interested in small talk. He gets straight down to business with a confrontational response. Have a look at verse 3. "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." No small talk for Jesus. Straight to the core issues of God's kingdom and salvation. And this is what we're going to explore in these next few minutes. I've got three headings for this encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus, and they're on page 2 of the notice sheet, if that will help you. And the first is this: Nicodemus, you must be born again. Verse 3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And then more directly in verse 7, "You must be born again." This expression, born again, is famous, and it is, I think, controversial. Some Christians will joyfully describe themselves as a born-again Christian. Other people sometimes use it as a derogatory label. "Look out, she's a born again." Well, this is the key passage in the Bible where the term comes from. And we should note that it comes from Jesus, so it's important. And Jesus says in verse 7, you must be born again. So it's really important. But what does being born again actually mean? What was Jesus saying to Nicodemus? And in this talk, I aim to answer that question. Nicodemus himself doesn't get what Jesus is talking about, and he takes him very literally. Have a look at verse 4. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. His response is almost comic, isn't it? Imagining someone going back inside his or her mother into the womb and then coming out a second time to be born again. Well, Jesus isn't deterred by this, and he presses on, verse 5. Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, i.e. human life gives birth to another human, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. What is Jesus talking about? Nicodemus doesn't understand. He's befuddled by Jesus and responds in verse 9, how can this be? And perhaps you feel that you don't understand either. Let me try to explain. In this dialogue, Jesus uses several different phrases which actually refer to the same thing, and they're listed on page 2 of the notice sheet. There's a footnote in the Church Bible explaining that the Greek words translated born again can also mean born from above, i.e. born from heaven. So we've got born again or born from above in verses 3 and 7. We've got born of water and the Spirit, verse 5. And we've got born of the Spirit, verse 8. As far as I can tell, these are all referring to the same thing. Then he talks about seeing the kingdom of God, verse 3, entering the kingdom of God, verse 5, and having eternal life, verses 15 and 16. And again, these expressions, as far as I can tell, mean the same thing. Having eternal life is the same thing as either seeing God's kingdom or entering God's kingdom. The kingdom being the realm where God is king, where God's in charge, and where he rules. So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus that in order to enter God's kingdom and to have eternal life, he must be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. And this is why Jesus' statement, you must be born again, is very important for us to consider. Why must we be born again? Because we must. Well, why? Because Jesus says so. But why? Because you cannot have eternal life unless you are born again. This means that being born again is vitally important. It was vital for Nicodemus in his day, and it's vital for us today. And I hope that you can see that from this bit of Jesus' teaching, in fact, every real Christian will be born again, whatever that means. So the term, when you say, I'm a born-again Christian, is a way of somebody saying, I'm a real Christian who's entered God's kingdom and has the promised gift of eternal life. Nicodemus, you must be born again if you are going to enter God's kingdom and to have eternal life. It's the same for us today. We need to recognize that this conversation with Jesus would have been a humbling experience for Nicodemus. He was a teacher in Jewish society at the time. He had status. He was on the inside. He wasn't just an honored member of a synagogue. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Jesus, on the other side, he hadn't got any official status in Israel. He was a kind of outsider character. And yet he's telling Nicodemus, the insider, that he doesn't really get it. In fact, in verses 10 to 12, Jesus is really telling Nicodemus off because he doesn't understand this stuff. So this nighttime encounter with Jesus was uncomfortable for Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you, the Pharisee, the member of the ruling Sanhedrin, must be born again. On to my second heading. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Verse 14. As Jesus continues to teach about being born again, he gives us some clarity in verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He uses this term, Son of Man, but he is in fact referring to himself. He says rather enigmatically that he must be lifted up and that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So remember, this is right at the beginning of John's Gospel. As the story of Jesus' life progresses and it reaches its climax, we see that Jesus was lifted up on the cross. But at this point, at the beginning of the story, Nicodemus isn't going to know what that means. From one angle, Jesus' death was a tragedy. He hadn't done anything to deserve the death penalty of crucifixion. But here Jesus gives an explanation of God's purpose in him being lifted up on the cross, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So Jesus being lifted up on the cross is clearly central for being born again into eternal life. Jesus lifted up is like a doorway into this second birth. It's the gateway to eternal life. And Jesus explains how you and I can enter. It's by believing in him. Everyone who believes in the Son of Man may have eternal life. In verse 14, Jesus compares his being lifted up on the cross to the time in the Old Testament when Moses lifted up the snake when Israel, the nation of Israel, was in the desert. Now, you need to know your Old Testament quite well to understand this reference. It's recorded in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. God has rescued the Israelites from Egypt by bringing the 10 plagues on the Egyptians. They've come out of Egypt. They're traveling in the wilderness, in the desert. And they're heading for the land that God promised to Abraham. And at one point, the people start to grumble and complain against God and against Moses, their leader. And because of this, God sends venomous snakes amongst them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. Try to imagine it. You're camping in a remote wilderness location and then you find poisonous snakes in your tent and in the area around your campsite. It would be terrifying. And the people came to Moses and said in Numbers chapter 21 verse 7, We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And God's response is quite surprising to us. He told Moses to make a model of a snake and to put it up on a pole so that anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at this figure of a snake and live. Moses obeys. He makes a bronze snake. He puts it up on a pole. In Jesus' words, he lifted it up. And it serves as a cure for the snake venom. And then the Israelites are able to continue on their journey. This adds to our understanding of what being born again means. The snake bites were a judgment from God for the Israelites' impatient speaking against him and against Moses. The snakes were a judgment, and the bronze snake lifted up on the pole was a remedy for their sins, curing them from the snake bites. John 3:14 again. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus' death on the cross is central to being born again. And it's central because it's a cure to save us from God's judgment on our sinfulness. Last week, we studied John the Baptist's encounter with Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming towards him and he declares, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When Jesus was lifted up on the cross, he was taking away the sin of the world. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus that in the same way that the model snake saved the Israelites from God's judgment on their sin, so Jesus on the cross takes away God's judgment on our sins. And that is at the core of being born again. So the Son of Man must be lifted up. And this leads us to perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible. Many of it will know you well, know it well. John chapter 3, verse 16. It's very helpful to see that Nicodemus's encounter with Jesus is the context of John 3:16. Being born again is the context of that Bible verse. And the illustration of Moses lifting up the snake gives further explanation to the meaning of the famous verse. Let me read it to you and have Moses lifting up the bronze snake in mind as you listen to the verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." When we hear that phrase, "shall not perish," we should think of the deadly snake venom in Numbers 21 and the salvation that God offered through the bronze snake. In a similar and much more important way, Jesus lifted up on the cross is God's salvation cure. My third and final point, the way to be born of the Spirit. What is the way to be born of the Spirit? It sounds mysterious when you use a phrase like that, doesn't it? It sounds less mysterious when you say becoming a Christian or trusting in Jesus, but being born of the Spirit, that sounds mysterious. And at one level, it is. Being born again is a work of God's Spirit beyond our control. But Jesus states twice that we need to believe in him. Believe in the Son of Man lifted up on the cross. Believe in God's only Son to be saved, to have eternal life, and to be saved from God's judgment on your sins. Verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." What is the way to be born of the Spirit? Believing in Jesus is the way to be born of the Spirit. Listen to these key verses from John's introduction to Jesus' life, which help us to understand. John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. Yet to all who received him, that's Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will. That means born of the flesh, one human being giving birth to another. Not born in that way, but born of God. Born again of God. Being born again is God's work, the work of God's Spirit. And in our own experience, it comes to us through receiving Jesus and believing in him. This is the way to be born of the Spirit. Receive Jesus and believe in him. So we see that Jesus himself is at the center of being born again. You can't be born again without believing in Jesus Christ. So what effect did this encounter have on Nicodemus? Well, he appears again briefly a little bit later in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 50, where he defends Jesus when the Pharisees and the chief priests are complaining about him. And then near the end of the Gospel, when Jesus is taken down from the cross, Nicodemus helps a man called Joseph of Arimathea to bury Jesus' body in the tomb. John 19, verse 39. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen in accordance with Jewish burial customs. This act was a mark of deep devotion to Jesus, and probably a difficult and maybe costly thing to do at that moment, with the rest of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees having got Jesus condemned to death. Nicodemus is going out on a limb here to honor Jesus. Clearly, Jesus had profoundly impacted Nicodemus, the Pharisee. And we see that not all of the Sanhedrin were against Jesus. Amongst them were some who believed and loved him. And in this, Nicodemus is an example to us. So in conclusion, Jesus tells each one of us, you must be born again. And this morning I've tried to unpack what that means. Do come and talk to me afterwards if anything was unclear or if you have any questions. I'd love to talk about the scriptures with you. Being born again comes through believing in Jesus. The gateway to eternal life was through him being lifted up on the cross as a cure for God's judgment on our sins. Well, let's turn to prayer. I'll give you a moment to reflect and pray on your own, and then I'll lead us in a prayer together. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may be born again. We declare that we believe in Jesus. We look to him lifted up on the cross to take away our sins. His death is the remedy that we need to cure us from the poisoning effect of our sins. Please may we enter your kingdom through being born of your Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.